11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the first thing you must believe is that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I believe that very firmly. So when I run into people who don't really believe there's a God, it kind of disorients me because it's so opposite anything that I would think. And I was trying to imagine what the world would be like if you didn't think there was a God or you weren't certain there was a God. What a disappointed place it would be. What a fortunate day for all of us when Jesus came knocking and we finally answered the door and he came in and we began a relationship with him. And our great desire is to build upon that relationship and that would always get deeper and stronger and wider. But I pray for some of these people. Jeff and I were talking before church. Sometimes you pray for people for years and years and years, and in the end, you see no apparent result. And you think, where did all those prayers go? I mean, did they just run right into the closed door of free will and bounced off? I had this one girl in our class. I used to think of her and her friend as the queens of darkness. And I prayed for her every day for 2 years. And I have to say that at the end of those 2 years, she was worse than when I first started praying for her. And I still pray for her from time to time, but usually when they're out of my jurisdiction, they go to the bottom of the prayer list. So I still think about her and I still pray for her, but I think what a disastrous mistake people make when they are confronted with the reality of God. And for whatever reasons, and I think a lot of times it's because they've endorsed and embraced sin in their lives, and they know that, as you all well know, I'm sure, there is no morality without God. Because otherwise you just do what you think is moral and or what society thinks is moral. And the things that society thinks are moral, they're not moral at all. So unless there's the sin aspect in our society where you say, okay, there's a holy God, he has expectations for us. Unless you go in that direction, you're probably a danger to yourself, your family, and society. So I pray for these people. I hope you continue to pray for all the people that you know who aren't saved and seem to have no interest in it. Because they might someday, we'll see. Would you go to Proverb 23? Now, again, I'll confess this before I even get going down this road. I should never watch the Channel 40 fundraiser. It's not good for me. However, I've sort of evolved into the place where sometimes the things just enrage me, and the other times they actually really, really amuse me. And so it just depends on the mood I'm in, I guess. But I was watching yesterday, and Marie was watching the fundraiser with me for a while. And now what they do is this one particular guy who's a hired gun, he ordains a table as an altar. So he made the table into the altar. So whenever the prayer request hits the altar now, it gets energized automatically because that's the altar. So he had all these people. He had three categories. And he said, I guarantee you, if you call in, that within the next month, it was a guarantee. It wasn't a money-back guarantee. It was just a guarantee. That within the next 30 days, these prayers will all be answered. And so we watched this for a long time and watched it for a long time. And then Marie said to me, well, how come they don't have to send in money? And I said, oh, it's coming. Just wait. It's going to take a while to get here. So what they did, it was a two-stage thing this time. You had to send in all the prayer requests, and the whole table was filled with a prayer request, showing two things. One, there are so many people who have such needs. And two, there's a sucker born every minute, and there's a sucker born again every minute. And if they do not hold themselves to be Bible literate, they're going to fall for these things out of desperation or out of false assurance by a false prophet, which is what I consider this guy to be. So the two-stage thing is now when you send in the thing and it goes on the altar, that's only half of it. Then later on, in order to activate that thing on the altar, you have to call back with the $77 pledge. And he said, I'm just asking you for 1 month, he said, because when you see in this first month that everything I told you is true, you'll send in another 11 months of $77. So there are probably a lot of people. I thought that's an excellent marketing ploy, because a lot of people would say, well, I can't afford $770, but I can afford $77. So I'll send this in for my first month and see if this works. And if it doesn't work, I won't send in the rest. So I'm guaranteeing you there's not going to be a lot of money coming in after the first $77. But they changed it into a two-stage thing. And I said to Marie, now wait, it's coming. You just have to wait for a while. So he worked up this big tortured thing where it has to be $77 for scriptural reasons. And then told the people, call back. Your thing's already on the altar, so all you have to do, he said, and this is a quote, I kid you not. He said, as soon as your pledge hits the altar, God's clock begins to run for that month. And I thought, now see, if people are dumb enough to believe this, that's fine with me. However, I think it really maligns the character of God, which is really the issue. You make it seem like you can buy God for $77, or that's the down payment, or for $770, you can buy his favor. Now, if you really could buy God's favor for $770, who wouldn't take out a loan and do that? I mean, I would. But God, the whole point is grace, mercy, love, loving kindness, all these things. You can't buy God, no matter what you do or what you give. And I think, why are there still so many people across the nation who believe this? Is it just that they're spiritually dumb or they're so desperate that they misunderstand the very nature and character of God? And the other thing I always think, isn't anybody in this program who's hearing this going, oh, please, let me out of here. But it doesn't seem to be. It just seems to, this whole thing, this whole idea of seed faith, like you plant a seed and then you water it with your offering and then it comes to fruition and you get the thing that you want. It was all invented by Oral Roberts. And I mean, he built an entire empire on seed faith. And without the seed faith idea that you have to water the gift with money. Now, what does that say about God? I mean, if you have to cross his palm with silver, he's like a big giant gypsy in the sky. God's nature is the nature of love and giving and protection and nurturing and all these things. And your money won't make a bit of difference to God. So I watched this thing and I just scratched my head. Sometimes I laughed. Sometimes I felt like I wanted to cry for all the people out there who are buying this and are going to believe something that is totally false and end up disappointed and say, see, faith doesn't work. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but you can't buy it. Faith comes from walking in your relationship with God, or it comes as a gift from God, directly from God to us at moments of need. So, Lord, you have a lot of work to do. This is a Proverb 23:23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Where do wisdom and instruction and understanding comes from? They come from truth. How do you sell truth? You sell truth by believing a lie. If you believe a lie, you wander from the truth, and they can't both hold that space at the same time. So he's saying to us, buy truth and do not ever let it go. It's the most precious quality you could possibly have. I was also thinking about philosophy and psychology. And I'm not big on psychology. We had a person who was upset at Clinton and me for my somewhat negative view on much of the psychological world. I'm going to sum it up for you right here, okay? You're worse than I am, though, Clinton.
I know.
Yeah.
Take great
pride. Amen. Here it is. Psychology believes human nature is basically good. That's not true. And people who believe that from the very beginning, all the rest of these, you don't even have to bother to go through the list because that first one will do you in. Human nature is not good. Human hearts are evil. Without God regenerating those hearts, there's just nowhere for them to go. Number two, the answers to people's problems are all inside them. The answer to people's problems are sitting on the throne of grace. God has the answers. God is the answer. Jesus is the answer. They're not inside people. Three, the key to understanding your problems are in the past. So obviously, in order to find these problem keys, you have to contact your subconscious mind. And the best way to contact your subconscious mind is hypnotism. Yay! And they'll show you why you are the mess that you are because of the things that were done to you in your past. That's number four. Your problems that you're presently having are the result mostly of something that was done to you in the past. And five, the only way out of that for you is therapy. And I could give you five ass on this whole list. None of them are true. But yet, tons of people believe this. And they look inside for the answers of... And I said this years and years and years ago. I don't believe there is a subconscious mind. I know that's heresy for those of you who've been schooled in the school of psychology. Freud invented it, okay? And people began to believe it. There's this unknown part of you that's like an iceberg in with the, most of the existence underwater, and you can contact it sometimes, some ways, or it finds ways to speak through your life. Subconscious mind is actually the part of you that rules you, which would make you understand why people seem to be so unconscious to me a lot of times. They're depending on their subconscious. I don't think there is a subconscious mind. I think there are memories, there are a lot of other things, but I don't think there's a subconscious mind that guides your life. I think if you're fortunate, there'll be a conscious mind that God guides in your life. And he wants to use that to guide you toward him and away from all sorts of other bad options you could have. So what you believe about things like psychology and philosophy, I mean, they're the gods of modern America. People just love these particular things. Would you go for a minute now to Colossians 2:8? Colossians 2:8. Paul was such an interesting guy, and his great revelation, which I talked about last week, was, when I am weak, then I am strong. And if that's true, it pays to be totally dependent upon God, because there are no other actual options that will get you through life. When I am weak, Paul said, then I am strong. And he said, I even got to the place where I learned to delight in my weakness, because then I'm so aware of how much I need God. And that's where faith comes from. We're all very aware, all of us, how much we need God. The founding years of the academy, we needed God desperately, because we lived from day to day. And we never knew whether we had another day coming, although I always knew we did, but people were always predicting our doom. Things were always difficult. So we had to cling just tightly to God. And in every situation that all of you are facing out there now, like with Jason, you have to cling to God, because there's really no plan B. There's nowhere else to go. You are helpless in most events in life. God is never helpless, and you're never hopeless, because God is never helpless. So therefore, as you cling to him and allow him to walk with you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What a wonderful revelation that God is truly walking with us through the midst. Because sometimes you don't feel emotionally like he is, and sometimes you don't sense that he's there. However, we are guaranteed that God walks with us through all the very dark times, and we can trust that whether we feel it or see it, he is there. This is Colossians 2:8. This is just my preface to the sermon called Boo Psychology, Boo Philosophy, Yay God. All right. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. All right. According to the Bible, it thinks the philosophies of men are empty deceptions. So it says, watch out that you don't get taken captive by empty deceptions. Various philosophies. Philosophy is an empty deception, according to the tradition of men. He said, everything that is man-centered is, in the end, destructive. Everything that is God-centered brings you hope. And we're living in an age and in a time and in a place where our country is not at all God-centered. Our country is man-centered. We are living in the supreme age, I believe, of humanism. 666. Jeff and I were talking. He saw a commercial on television. It was a pro-gay commercial. And we were talking about how soon in America, churches will be ordered that you must honor gay marriages or lose your tax exemption, because that's the hold that they have over all churches, that you don't get credit for your giving. You'd have to give it apart from IRS. And we both believe that day is coming when there's going to, just one day, there'll be a pronouncement. All churches must do this now. Otherwise, just like Nazi Germany, they banished all the pastors who would not be certified by the Nazi state. Boom. And all these churches had to go underground. So people have a lot to lose. We know a local pastor, Jeff and I, whose church decided to endorse homosexual marriage. And I asked him, I said, when this comes about, what are you going to do? And he said, I'll decide that when it happens. Well, it happened. And I think he realized that he had a lot to lose. He had his retirement, he had his career, he had everything. So he couldn't leave. So he just had to stay and make the best of it. And by doing that, he endorses the sin that is now prevalent everywhere in our society. But eventually, churches like ours will be commanded, you must do this or you lose your tax exemption. And you'd hate to lose this ornate setting that we meet in. I mean, how could you ever find a place as fancy as this? But you might have to. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He said, according to Christ is what you're really after. All the elementary philosophies of the world, the elemental things, they're all demonic. All the wisdom that comes down that's dressed up as godly, a lot of it isn't. People can torture scriptures without too much trouble. So philosophy and psychology both, I think, are things that people find comfort in that take them further away from God rather than bringing them to God. Anything that you endorse as a family direction should take you closer to God. Would you go to Acts now for a minute? Book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul. He's wandering around and he's preaching things to people who are definitely dyed-in-the-wool pagans. And verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And I have to tell you that I think a lot of American Christianity is guilty of that. They're looking to hear and tell something new and neat, a new greater revelation, a new slant on things. The scriptures cannot be altered. The way they were presented, they are still presented. The newness of something doesn't guarantee anything. Paul talks to them about idolatry, and he does it in such a gentle way that they really didn't even know what he was doing. Go down to verse 30. Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. The times of ignorance were all the times of the Greek philosophers, all the wisdom of men, right up to the time when Christ was crucified and resurrected. And he said, at that moment, all the other things, they just pass away, they're of no value. Boing! Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. That's the name of the game from now on. So they were very interested up to that point when he began to talk about the resurrection. And they said, at the resurrection moment, they said, nah, we're not that interested in this. We'll hear you again some other day. And at the very bottom it says, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So there were only like several of them who actually heard the gospel preached by Paul and said, okay, we believe this. The rest of them, they liked it until they lost interest in it. The resurrection and Christ's death on the cross, it offended their flesh. They like human doctrines, human wisdom, human ways. People just like to think that mankind is just something special, and that's the direction the human race should go. The first direction that we went a bunch of years ago away from God was simply that sin disappeared from our society. Sin no longer exists anywhere. If you find people and ask them, tell me something that's immoral, they would probably say something like, being non-tolerant is immoral. However, those people who preach tolerance, what they're really saying is, there is nothing in which I believe strongly enough that I'll take a stand. So I need to tolerate everything because everything can be just equally true. And my job is to speak up for everybody speaking every false thing and saying it's okay. People who preach tolerance, they have no strong convictions of their own upon which to stand. It's a shame. The other day also, I saw on television, and I've heard seen this before, but the tree, you know, where they have Santa and he throws a fireball and it lights up the tree and all that. That's now called the Unity Tree. It's not a Christmas tree anymore. It's a Unity Tree. And I thought, now, who's the genius who came up with that idea that this is now a Unity Tree inaugurated by Santa Claus, and so people gather together under the Unity Tree and sing Kumbaya or whatever they do. I don't know. They didn't like the idea of it being a Christmas tree because that suggests that there's a Christ who died on a cross and was resurrected again. That is always a challenge to the flesh. The flesh hates that thought, that it is not in control, it's not number one, that it needs to apologize for sin to a holy God. And when sin disappeared from our society, the concept of morality also disappeared from society, and now everything just becomes a civil right because there's no, you can't even say, well, that's a sin. No one believes that anymore. Even in the church, people don't believe that. All the seeker-friendly churches are trying to draw people in and don't ever use the word sin because you don't want to drive them back out, because if you tell them they're sinners, they're going to be upset at you and they're going to leave. I've had some experience with that over the years, that when you preach the gospel, sometimes it offends people and you don't even know they're being offended. In our society now, everybody just lives together. I mean, that's just the way it is. That used to be actually deemed to be immoral years ago. When I think back at the immoral world in which I lived in high school, and now it's all moral. It's all changed from the time I graduated from high school to now. Because the concept of a holy God who holds you responsible for sin and you need a redeeming Savior, that's just disappeared. Now, everything is a civil right. So if you'd say, well, that's a sin, that carries no weight with most people. I think it does with most of you, because without sin, there is no such a thing as immorality. Immorality is just whatever you do that you feel is right to do. You get to make the choice. You get to make the decision. You decide what is immoral and what is moral. However, that was never true and will never be true, but that pocket of people who believe that is ever shrinking, because there's an ongoing, constant propagandizing away from the idea that sin even exists or it has any impact upon people's lives. I think most of you are very aware of the existence of sin, however, and you are not happy to have it in your life, that your whole job is to be changed by the Holy Spirit day by day in the image of Jesus Christ. Because our society is no longer anything that can provide you guidance and inspiration. It has gone so far off the track that anybody who looks to the philosophies of men or the 10,000 different schools of psychology, because there's not just one school of psychology, there's like 100 different psychological approaches. You get to pick the one you like. So if you don't like the first 99, go with the 100th one. However, the gospel is just a lot clearer and a lot more simple. Would you go to Psalm 12? This is where our society is now. From my opinion, my humble opinion, my opinion is always somewhat humble because I realize I could be wrong. There are some things, though, where I'm pretty sure I'm not wrong. I'm pretty convinced. But just to be certain, every now and then I'll say, Lord, I know what I believe in this. But if I'm wrong, you have another chance now to change my mind because I'm asking you to show me. Just in case I might be wrong, show me what you think on this. And so far, the things that I believe very firmly, I've had no reason to change them. One of the things I believe is sin, the concept of sin, is alive only among Christians. It's alive nowhere else in society. And when sin was abolished from society, tolerance replaced it. It filled in the gap. The main idea is to be tolerant. I don't know what they think lack of tolerance is, because they couldn't say it's a sin. It must be something else. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. I was thinking that last night as I was watching television. Verse 5. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, and I will arise, said the Lord. I will set him in the very safety for which he longs. Your plight is never forgotten or unknown by God. God's eye is on each one of us because of Jesus Christ. And God's opinion of us is sort of the same as our opinion of Jesus Christ. So whatever your opinion of Jesus is, that's sort of God's opinion of you. God's never far, and I think there are so many people who walk away from God, they don't realize that Jesus is right at their elbow. And one of these days, they're going to turn around and run smack into him again, because it's hard for people to live a whole life of denial and think, I can handle this. I'm just a good guy with lots of resources. I'm very smart. I can run my own life. Just the little things, like burning your chin on pizza, or dropping a container of cocoa down the stairs, like you think. We live in a very imperfect world, filled full of imperfect people like us, doing imperfect things. And it's so satisfying to know that no matter how much things are shaken, we have a Savior who stands with us in all things. One of the most popular phrases you hear on television all the time now is, so-and-so has your back. So-and-so has this person's back. It's a nice thought. God definitely has our backs. He has our fronts. He has our middles, ups, and our downs. God never gives up on us. We can't frustrate him to the place where he will just quit on us. God continues to minister his grace to us, because the whole point of God bringing grace to the human race was summed up in Jesus Christ. And someone to reject Jesus Christ, they're rejecting all that God has spoken to the human race throughout history. And that's not going to be a good outcome for people. Would you go down to verse 8, which sort of sums up a lot of what goes on? It says, the wicked strut about on every side, and vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And I was thinking, that so sums up our society, where vileness is no longer vile. And it's not only not vile, it's now exalted. It's like a wonderful thing to be vile. And it's a terrible thing to say, that's vile. From God's point of view, from God's holy point of view. And once sin was cast out of society, thrown away, so was morality. Now people make their own morality, and they don't want any criticism from anybody else, especially Christians who might say, well, you know, that's sinful. They don't want to hear that. That's not a proof text of any sort for them. However, it is for God. God said, you shall be holy as I am holy. If we're going to be like God, I know a lot of times you see on television programs, whatever, that you think the thing about being like God is to be powerful. Boom, Shazam! Turn you into this or turn you into that. To be holy is what God is after, that we would be like Jesus, that we would be changed by the Spirit of God into the image of Jesus Christ, so that we would have a constant witness. Do you realize if you're walking in falsehood and you consider yourself a Christian, you have no witness before men? I mean, because the stuff that you're going to tell them is all going to be wrong, and so the stuff that they believe, we're responsible for. We need to be careful what we tell people. It has to be scriptural. It has to be according to God's word. Otherwise, we serve helping guide them further in the wrong direction. And a lot of times, that's the last thing that people want. They want patted on the back, or they have their hand out, or whatever. They don't want confronted with the sin that got them into the situations they're in. They want told, we love you, we accept you, here, I'll fix your problem for you. But it doesn't get them anywhere. There has to be a moment of responsibility. First of all, when everybody comes on a personal basis to God through Jesus Christ. Everybody must have those moments where bring you specifically and powerfully to Jesus forever. And then we try to walk imperfectly, of course, with that Jesus is always with you. He's always number one in your thought. Jeff and I were talking about how how it's literally impossible for us to go through a day without thinking of God, without thinking of Jesus. He's always in my life, and he's always in my thoughts. He's always in my mind. That's why I'm always so dumbfounded when I ask kids in my Bible class, do you pray every day? And they go, well, not every day. Or, oh, they'll say, this is the favorite one. Well, I try. I try to pray every day. Okay. Nobody has a problem eating every day. You wouldn't say, well, did you eat yesterday? I tried, but I couldn't get around to it. I was just so busy. But they answer that in such a, well, of course they know now. They know better now, but they answer that in such a way like to them it makes sense. God's presence needs to be so manifest in our lives that we will be instantly convicted when we do something wrong. God likes that, okay? But we live in a society. I mean, you're like a goldfish living in a muddy stream, that if you're looking for anything from society to guide you in the right directions, you're going to be very, very disappointed. But people never learn. They fall for the same things again and again. I've always said this. Satan has an easy job. God has a hard job. Try to convince people and give them free will to make the right decisions. Satan has an easy job. He tempts people in the areas where they wish to be tempted. And so the people go, oh, okay, I'm for that. And it just never leads you anyplace. God is always after holiness. Would you go to the book of James for a minute? Book of James. Hebrews and James. H.J. I presume you still know the books of the Bible in order, Eric? Huh? No, just the New Testament. I'm holding you to a lesser standard.
Okay.
Do you? Because I was just hoping that going to a Christian college did not rob you of that heritage. Okay, good. All right. That's what I wanted to hear. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So it goes like this. Trials, tests, endurance, maturity, fruit. It all comes from the terrible opportunities you get when life goes bad, like when you burn your chin on pizza or you drop cocoa down the steps. You look at that. I couldn't even tell you how disheartened I was when I looked down and saw the whole set of basement steps covered with cocoa. And I was thinking, my wife's coming back in about 2 hours, and she's going to say, what did you do? And I thought, I have no defense other than I was trying to take the chair to the basement. I should have just left it on the porch. However, things, on the best day, you're only 1 inch from something going south on you. And you're always reminded that you need God in your life, okay? So James says, consider it all joy when you have the opportunity to grow in the faith. Now, when you run into things that are difficult, most of us think, oh, I hate this. This is so hard. It said, look at everything as a potential growth experience because God will be in this with you. As you turn around, you're going to bump right into God because he will not give up on you. He will be right with you. And Luke 1:37 says, nothing is impossible for God. If we're walking with God, anything is possible. But some things don't go by too speedily, I must say. 1 Peter chapter 1. Nobody who's sane likes suffering. You're not looking to suffer. You're looking to get out of suffering, but sometimes the way to get out of suffering is to go through the suffering. Sometimes you get stuck in situations there. You inherited them because of your friends and family. You didn't do anything to get in there, but you're stuck in there all the same, just like Tony in his situation now. But the only hope is God. There's no wise words that you can give people. People come for counseling. They want to talk to you. In the end, it's always you point them to Jesus because there's no technique where you can say, okay, do this. Like before you start to do this, go like this. And then you'll forget. You know, it's like I knew this lady one time. She went to a psychiatric thing and they put a Band-Aid on her or a rubber band. You remember this? a mutual friend. She went and they put a rubber band on her wrist, and whenever she said or did something negative, she had to snap herself with the rubber band. And so that would teach you, unless you're stupid or like pain, you would teach you not to do those things, because then you have to snap yourself with a rubber band. But the logical, easy answer would be, I think I'm going to skip the snapping today. I'll just do the thing and I'll skip the snapping and just say, I'm sorry for what I did, rather than snap myself with a rubber band. That was a technique to help you learn the right things. The easiest way is just say, Lord, show me what's right and what's wrong to do, and enable me to do the right things. And when I mess up, forgive me and energize me again to go on from that point. It's so wonderful to walk in the forgiveness of God that he never gives up on us. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I was reading this and I thought, what a neat phrase, a living hope. I have a living hope. A living hope is based upon a living Savior. That's why we have a living hope. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again for us soon. Therefore, we always have a living hope. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, I have a homework assignment for all of you. Tell God sometime today, tell Jesus sometime today that you love him. I don't know if you remember to do that every day, but I try to remember to mention that in my prayers at some point in every day. Jesus, I love you. Father, I love you. Enable me to love other people with the love that you have for me. Thank you for that. So my homework assignment is, Barry, homework assignment, tell God you love him today.
Huh?
Homework assignment, tell God you love him today.
I do love God, and I love him.
I know. Tell him, though.
I tell him every day.
Good. That's what I'm saying. Now we're on the same page, brother. Tell him every day you love him, and every day revel in the fact that he loves you back. All right. 1 Peter is talking about if for a while it's necessary you are distressed by various trials, that your faith would be purified and come out the other end strong and pure. But it's not possible without the trial. Most of us don't like trials. We don't like the doubtfulness. Like, what? How is this going to turn out? What will happen to me now? How do I get out of this one? We don't like that suspense. But as you're walking with God, it's all in his hands, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to figure things out to the max degree. Just trust God to bring us through. And God is working in our lives at all times in order to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Honest, there's only two more scriptures. This is one of them. The guy last night on Channel 40, he'd say, I'm going to pray here in a minute. And it was an hour later, he still hadn't prayed. You know, and every time he'd say that, I'd think, you liar. You're not going to pray at all. You're going to wait for another hour. Okay. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified. You're pronounced righteous. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exalt in our tribulation. Ay vey. Exalting in the glory of God, that's very appealing. But exalting in our tribulations, not so appealing. It's hard when people don't like you. I mean, when they say evil things about you, which you feel are not founded in fact, it's hard to do that, and it's hard not to stumble. But it's good for us. And not only this, but we also exult on our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were helpless. God, however, gave us hope instead of helplessness as you turn to him in faith. I promised only one more scripture after this. I'm going to keep my word. Would you go to 2 Corinthians 1? By the way, my wife told me before I started to preach this, said, you need to comb your hair. So for any of you who are offended by my non-combed hair, I told her, I said, very unlikely that's going to happen. Okay. So I needed to talk to my buddy Jeff Sandrocco. What's more important, combing your hair or talking to Jeff Sandrocco? Talking to Jeff Sandrocco.
Okay.
Yeah. Could be in some quarters. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. God will confirm us to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that not an exciting verse? That you were all called into fellowship with Christ by the Father. 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So he said, in this whole thing, I pray that... I was in 1 Corinthians. I said 2 Corinthians, huh? Yeah. We are to be of the same mind and heart because we have the same Lord, the same truth, the same future, the same whatever. Jesus Christ is changing us by his word day by day in the image of Christ. And we have a great commonality. You have a great commonality with your brothers and sisters in Christ that you can't ever have with anybody in your family or anybody in the world, because we have the commonality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yea, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to stand. That's an encouraging verse, don't you think? That in the midst of all of it, God is with you, sort of his arm around you, just like Clinton, look at that. He is just like that. I want you to keep this, Pat, check that out. That's the image I want you to think of when you think of you and God. Just like this. Okay. Well, maybe not exactly like that, but sort of close. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you have a plan for us, and you have a hope for us. We thank you, Lord, that you picked each one of us. We did not choose you, but you chose us and appointed us to go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, it's already preordained and pre-measured that you will walk with us through these things. And not only will we survive the dilemma, but we will grow in Christ and become more valuable in your service to minister to the lives of other people. Just constantly move in our lives, I pray, Lord, in the good days, the bad days. Our source and our hope is in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.